Well, good afternoon, everyone, again. If we could begin this by asking for God's blessing, we'll bow our heads and we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we are very grateful. Grateful that you have provided a time, a set-aside time, a holy time for us to come before you, to learn more about you, more about your way. We ask, great God, that you would give us this opportunity to wrap ourselves around and embrace your word as in the printed word of the scriptures. We ask, Father, that you would help us to dig into it, to learn from it, to know what you have in mind for us, to understand how consistent you are through your word. So we're asking for this help, Father, in both speaking and understanding. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I look through the history of the speaking, and there have been some efforts to address the Beatitudes in this congregation over the last year. But I wanted to go through and show where the roots of the Beatitudes came from. And so one way to do that, of course, is we dig into the scriptures. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians 3:16, we answer the question, what scriptures did Jesus use? And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we're going to explore the scriptures that Jesus used that he would have studied prior to and inspired prior to the giving of the Beatitudes that we read in the book of Matthew. But first of all, a note, one-third of the New Testament is a direct quote or a reference to an Old Testament verse or story. According to BibleCharts.org, 2,605 verses of the Old Testament are embedded in 7,967 verses in the New Testament. You do the math, that's one-third, 33% of the New Testament carries the Old Testament with it. Interesting that the New Testament does not contain a single reference to the spurious writings that we call the Apocrypha. And according to BibleResearcher.com, a conservative count discloses unquestionably at least 295 separate references to the Old Testament, occupying 352 verses of the New Testament, and that by their claim it's more than 44%. So different analyses will come up with slightly different numbers, but you'll know it's still a significant portion of what we call the New Testament. So I came up with this chart as to the percent of the Old Testament found in the New Testament. So oftentimes people, in fact, when I was a kid in a public city school, elementary school, this is after leaving the country school, there would be a group of Gideons handing out Bibles at the elementary school. And they would be little Bibles, you may have seen them, New Testament and Psalms. They just skipped over the whole rest of the Bible, but all they had was Psalms or Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament in there. They just simply disregarded it, not realizing where the information comes from. Well, we have to dig through the scriptures. In Isaiah 28, verse 10, we read, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We don't find it all in just one place. We have to search it out. We have to be diligent to search the scriptures. If we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, in the King James Version, which is the way I learned it, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. New King James, I think, says rightly handling the word of truth. But if you don't study it, how will you know how to handle it? How will you know how to when it says divide, to be able to tell what's correct and what's not correct. So in digging through the scriptures, I looked at comparing the Beatitudes in the Old and New Testament. Now, I'm going to guess, I haven't heard too many messages ever about Beatitudes in the Old Testament, so I thought it would be helpful. So let's take a look in Matthew 5 and verse 3. When we start, and I'm not going to go through each of the points in the Beatitude, but to just show that the roots are there and are embedded throughout the Bible, and that the principles expressed by Jesus are really timeless foundational principles of living God's way of life, and that fits into the overall plan of God. Basically, the Bible is consistent in its message. So if we look in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the Beatitude that everybody reads. But then we pop next to it and we look at Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to what? To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So you can see the roots then for this first one are in Isaiah and elsewhere as well. So the next beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's take a look at Isaiah 61 and verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance to our God, to comfort all who mourn. I know about mourning. You probably do too. It's a sorrow or a sadness of a loss, and you wished it weren't so. That really hit me first when my grandfather died. He wasn't there anymore. And then eventually it was, I lost my grandmother and grandparents on both sides. And then one by one, my parents. And I couldn't pick up the phone and to call them anymore. When I go visit the family farm, they're not there. You know, it was just an empty. So I understand the mourning part, but to comfort those who mourn is a godly characteristic. The next beatitude in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, we can look in the Old Testament in Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. That sounds a millennial, doesn't it? Where we read it in the Beatitudes, but then we see that how millennial it is about inheriting the land and abundant peace. Isn't peace nice, precious? It's such a calming thing. We then look at the next beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't it delightful when somebody comes in and they're really hungry for the truth and they're eating it up and they just really enjoy the opportunity and they were willing to absorb whatever they can find, whatever they can hear. In Isaiah 55 in verses 1 through 3, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. What are we talking about? The sustenance here. People are hungry for the truth. We read on about why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And of course, we're referring to spiritual bread here. And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. And it reminds me, I didn't put it in here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, that's what we should hunger, is for spiritual food. We're continuing on in the hunger and thirst theme for the Beatitude in Isaiah 55. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and that I will make with you an everlasting covenant for my steadfast, my sure love for David, meaning the nation that David ruled over. So we have the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they be filled. Then we go to the next, Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We look in Exodus 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Wouldn't you hate it if God didn't have that mercy streak? And whenever you messed up, you got struck by lightning, and you got that burnt patch running down the leg, with the lightning. But God is merciful. He allows us an opportunity to change, to repent, to change, and go in a better direction. We're reading on about the mercy that God has in the blessed are the merciful for obtaining mercy. In Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Notice the order of things. First of all, to do justly. But what happens if God required all of us to do justly all the time with absolutely no mercy? We'd all be fried, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. So God then tempers that justice with mercy. And to make sure that we don't get too much of ourselves, walk humbly with our God. Be gracious and thankful that we had mercy even though we deserve justice. The next beatitude, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we take a look at Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's a value in being pure in heart, not being deceitful, not misleading people, not misleading ourselves, pretending that we're a victim of our own, lying to ourselves. So we must be pure in heart. And what is that happens? The result of the beatitude, it says, shall see God. Then we take a look at Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, Matthew 5, 9. We find some roots of that in Psalm 34, 14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. In Matthew, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. In Psalm 34, it says, seek peace, pursue it. Those are peacemakers. Does that mean causing trouble? Or does that mean resolving differences and doing your best to turn away from evil and do good? So we have the roots of this. The peace comes in the Old Testament. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Ever feel persecuted for what you believe and what you know? In Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 39, we'll read a few of these. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail to me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And Hebrews 11:33, who walk through faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Ever try that lately? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35 in Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's an interesting term, better resurrection. Because they knew there was other opportunities. And by sticking to the truth, they would embrace the first resurrection, obviously the better resurrection. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. But what does Matthew 5:10 tell us? Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's called endurance, endure to the end to be saved. And we continue on in Matthew 5:10 by roots to look at Hebrews 11, verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. You know how they sawed them in two? They put them in a partially hollowed out log of the body of the person, a living person, and then they sawed the log in half with the person in it so it had resistance. Sorry to have shared that with you today, but that's a very uncomfortable thing that they, you know, beyond comfort. They were tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Let's read on in Hebrews 11. And of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. One more verse, Hebrews 11, 39. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So those, they suffered at all of it. They didn't see the reward at that time. What happened? They went into the deep sleep we call death. And the resurrection will occur along with those who will remain alive at Christ's coming. In Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We look for the roots of that. We can see in Nehemiah 9:26. Nehemiah 9:26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Think you had it rough for people reviling and persecuting you for what you believe in the truth, testifying against you falsely? Okay, this is not new. This has been happening for a long time. So in essence, I wanted to show that through the Beatitudes that we read in Matthew, that the roots of these thoughts or these concepts are throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, and that when Jesus was putting them all together into what we call the Beatitudes, okay, this wasn't something new. These were principles that have been long been established. He simply summarized them and put them into one place. That's all I have for today.